Welcome to Rosslyn Presbyterian Church, a Reformed Christian community in the heart of the Cascade Mountains. Our interim pastor, Jeffrey Brown, and our pastoral intern, Jeff Stevenson, lead our congregation by teaching the Bible with applications for daily life as we seek to grow in grace and the knowledge of God. We hope you enjoy this sermon, and we eagerly invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. Now let's listen to Jeffrey.
Well, we cannot help but know, and we cannot help but believe, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that the beauty and truth and glory and majesty of Jesus Christ our Lord are absolutely breathtaking, absolutely wonderful. He is beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words. Who can comprehend or express properly the glory and majesty and enthralling loveliness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And yet, at times, we lose sight of that, or it may be that our cognitive mental grasp of that truth somehow doesn't line up with our feelings and emotions, and we can, like Elijah, get discouraged. That did happen to Elijah. And from an introductory perspective for poor Elijah, you wonder, how did he get discouraged? I mean, Elijah had had tremendous, supernatural, phenomenal encounters with God, with this glory and enthralling loveliness of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, we're not particularly Jesus Christ here in the Old Testament, but Jesus is there. Jesus is on all the pages of the Scripture. So we can say the God whom Elijah met is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But why I say this is unusual and unexpected that Elijah could get discouraged, and it seems to go counter to what we would think, is Elijah just breaks on the scene like a clap of thunder. Here he comes. And he's standing before the wicked king Ahab, and he says to him, hey, as the Lord our God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there will not be rain or dew these years, but according to my word. And just like that, it stops raining for 3 years. Just because, I mean, that's an encounter with God. You give me an encounter like God with God like that, am I ever going to get discouraged? I would think not. And that's not all. You know of what R.C. Sproul calls the spiritual battle at the OK Corral. I love that phrase. Because here now, the next scene we see of Elijah, he's battling with 450 prophets of the demon Baal. And he's challenged them to have their God burn up all of these offerings and all of these layers of offerings that are on this whole large area. And as he challenges them, they pull out their hair, they rip their robes, they wind up cutting their arms, trying to get Baal to react. And this goes on all day long. And so finally, Elijah starts mocking them. And he says, well, maybe he's busy. Maybe Baal had another job to do today. And then this one, in the Hebrew, it's really quite clear. Maybe he had to go to the bathroom. I mean, it's there, so I can make that mention here. Maybe Baal had to go, and he couldn't get out of the bathroom. You know, maybe that happened. So nothing happens, and then so now Elijah steps forward and says, poor buckets and barrels of water all over the altar here. Oh, no, that's not enough. Do it again. Do it again. It's soaked down. And then he says, dear God, witness to your glory and your majesty. And boom, just like that, fire comes down from heaven and laps up everything, laps it up so fiercely that the prophets themselves are burned. And Elijah just has a spiritual encounter with the enthralling loveliness and glory of Jesus Christ. How can you ever get discouraged with something like that? And then, as if that's not enough, the Bible says in 1 Kings 18:45, that Elijah had prayed earlier, Lord, please no rain, and no rain for 3 years. And now it says there came the sound of the abundance of rain because he had prayed, Lord, let it rain. And suddenly the heavens open and cats and dogs start falling in raindrops. And God's presence and strength will yet bless Elijah again by way of overview and introduction. The Bible says that Elijah girded up his loins and ran in triumph before the chariot of King Ahab, who wanted to kill him. And he ran from Carmel to Jezreel, 18 miles, you know, what, two-thirds of a marathon, or at least over half a marathon anyway. And this is the Holy Spirit on Elijah. He wasn't exactly the super athlete. And the Holy Spirit is on him, and it strengthens him. And 1 Kings 18:46 shows him doing that, and all the while he is understanding the beauty and truth of God's glory and God's majesty upon his heart and soul. And who would ever get discouraged with those kind of face-to-face experience encounters of the greatness of God? I wouldn't get discouraged, would you? Not us. Well, things happen, don't they? They happen in our lives. Oh, shucks. Because not long after that, here over the dreary wasteland of the Arabian desert comes this guy. Can you see him? He's got the survival shuffle. He's out of breath. He's disheveled. He's a mess. His head is hanging down. And oh my goodness, he flings himself down under a low branching broom tree. And he falls to the ground. And as he falls to the ground, a deep sigh of discouragement escapes his parched lips, and he says, First Kings 19:4, it is enough. It's enough now, Lord. Take away my life. Lord, Elijah says, I'm so doggone discouraged, I just want to die. There it is. Even the best of you all, you can get discouraged. And I don't want to say it's okay. But it is life, and it happens. We know Jesus. We're going to taste of his body and drink spiritually of his precious blood. We're going to have the means of grace confirmed to us today. And we're going to know with a sense of afterglow God's goodness on our lives. All of you are going to know that. You came to worship. God meets us in those times. And even when he doesn't, we trust that he's doing something great. So what are we as Christians to make out of such a thing as this level of discouragement in him? I think we can say this, that yes, we are familiar by sovereign grace touching our lives, that we are engrafted to Jesus Christ, and we are engrafted to each other, and that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is breathtaking in all of his beauty, but nonetheless, we can still get in a state where we lose sight of that, where I mentioned our mental grasp of this truth, and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the ascension of our Savior to the right hand of God in sovereign dominion and power over all heaven and earth, somehow it doesn't hit our hearts. Despite our best intentions and strongest resolutions, discouragement happens. So we need to learn from Elijah and from this passage of God's sacred word put in here just to show us how human Elijah is and how human we are. How to handle discouragement, how to move from discouragement and cultivate instead resilience for the glory of God. You know, in the ancient time, Euclid was teaching math, of course, the Euclidean theory and all this stuff. But Euclid, one of his pupils was Prince Ptolemy of Egypt, who later became king of Egypt. But Prince Ptolemy at one moment got frustrated under the demands of learning mathematics. And he said to Euclid, in kind of a young little boy pout, can't math be made easier for one of such royal status as me? And Euclid's answer has echoed down through the centuries. Euclid said, good prince, there is no royal road to learning. And good Christian, there is just no royal road to learning to be totally free from discouragement, but nonetheless there is a road that is royal, given in the royal word of God, where we can get some help. We can get some help. And This is how to get back up when you're down. When you're, the old phrase, when your get up and go has got up and left, this is how to get up and go and find it. And so this is the story of sacred scripture. And it's Elijah, who is a work in progress. And you are a work in progress. Or as my, Jan really doesn't say this, she calls me a real work, a piece of work, huh? No, you don't. That's not in my notes here. Okay, that's when I get in trouble. But Elijah got discouraged, and so do we. And so Elijah gives us three practical principles for nurturing resilience and overcoming discouragement. Practical principle number one is we need good self-care and good food. That's number one. Practical principle number two is we need good company. And practical principle number three is we need to do good service. And I know number three seems counterintuitive, but we'll kind of take a look at that. And those three merge together under the primary auspices here of a deep structure outline of what's going on here is that God is always with you. Our overall arching text of this sermon series, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete that work until the day of Jesus Christ. God will not leave you. He will not leave me. I know I'm discouraged at times and you can't pick me up even with a shovel. I'm so down. But God doesn't leave you in those moments. And the other passage that we have as our capstone for this sermon series, Philippians 2, now that you obeyed in my presence, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God's passion for his glory will never drop you, because if he drops you, his glory is diminished, and he will not let that happen. He loves you too much, and so he invites you into a taste of his glory. So let's look at those three. Those three work together. They're not to be separated. We can't just say, I got good food. No, you need good company, and you can't just say, got good food and company, but you need good service too, and they go together, and they intersync, and they synchronize, and it's a synergy thing. But yet, for the sake of the royal road of the learning of sacred scripture, we'll take them one by one. So the first one is, then, when dealing with discouragement and wanting to cultivate resilience, which is your capacity to get back up when you're down, you need to take care of yourself if you're going to have resilience. According to an old legend, an angel came to the devil, and this top angel said to the devil, we're taking away from you every temptation except one. And the devil said, well, what temptation are you leaving me with to bother humanity with? And the angel said, we're leaving you with discouragement. And the devil said, aha, if I got that one, I've got all the rest. And it's 1 Peter 5:8 says that the enemy of our souls, Satan, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. And one of the ways, chief, that he devours our Christian strength, witness, is through discouragement. He is no small psychologist, the devil. When did he come to Jesus tempting him to make bread out of stones? If you're the Son of God, hey, you're hungry. After 40 days of hunger. And when does the devil come and tempt Elijah to the point of suicidal thoughts? After Elijah is absolutely exhausted, having run 18 miles, hungry, tired, weary, having battled 450 prophets of a demon. And when is it likely that temptation of discouragement to strike you as a Christian? Well, have you as a Christian worked too long and too late and not cared for your body? Elijah lapsed finally into the sleep of discouragement beneath that broom tree. But what happened then? It was then that an angel from God touched him and said, arise and eat. And he opened his eyes, and over there were some Hostess Twinkie cupcakes. And over here was an ice bucket filled with Perrier. And the angel said, take and eat, take and drink, Elijah. Look at that. That's the word of God. Those are practical necessities for keeping discouragement at bay. And by the way, what do we learn here? Never make any big decisions when you're tired and hungry and discouraged or you had an argument with the ones you love. Elijah's bad decision happens in that context, and it's about as bad as you can get. It is enough, Lord. I take my life. I want to check out. John Tyndale, the once famous physicist, suffered from an illness in his chest that depressed him. So he was always very careful never to make any decisions or opinions or verdicts that came to him in those times of pain and discouragement. And when does the sea captain shoot the stars, so to speak, to navigate by the stars in the olden days? He doesn't do it when the clouds are filling the sky or the smoke has descended on Rosalind, because you can't see the stars. They're there right now, daylight. We can't see them, but they are there. And they are beaming out life's central reference to the sovereign goodness of God as never leaving your side, never forsaking you. And they are there, and God is there, whether we see him or feel him or not feel him. And that ever remains. And it holds that truth from the Bible, the authoritative word of God, in what seems like the chaotic unpredictability of life that seems to hit us all. But Elijah, as he was discouraged, I'm stunned, aren't you? Such a decision from such a man of God who experienced the Lord in such an intensity. It's enough, Lord, take my life. Pretty sad. Well, why so sad? Well, there was another thing that disrupted his equilibrium and contributed to his sad state. Here in this passage of 1 Kings 19, we see Elijah standing alone against the 450 prophets of Baal. That's in chapter 18, and standing alone and lying alone under the broom tree. And when he took on the prophets, he's just like Bruce Willis or Tom Cruise taking on the world in the movies. And I think, here is a man who will not be affected by loneliness, and who, of all people, will not need the encouragement of others. This is the mighty Elijah. He must have had some kind of guns, huh? But this is simply not so. God has made the Christian community to be communal, relational. You are made in God's image. And who is God? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity in an eternal intra-Trinitarian dialogue of happiness with each other. And we're in the image of God, and we cannot go it alone. And in his hunger and his exhaustion and in his pain, the cloudiness of it all, Elijah laments, I only am left. He experiences discouragement because isolation brings on false perceptions. Proverbs 18:1. I'm kind of an introvert, and this one always stops me. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rails against all good sense. Poor Elijah, he got isolated, and he now what? He's lost his good sense. But discouragement has happened, as we said, and lonely times come. And I mean, sometimes all we can feel is the heaviness of life. I've been there, you've been there. I suspect before I die, I'm going to get there again. When our eyes lock into the moment of the pain, and we may even conclude with Elijah, God help us not to do anything about it. If we do, I am left, there are no others. Take away my life, I'm alone in all this. And when Elijah said that, I think loneliness sat down on his right hand. And loneliness took hold of his right hand, while discouragement took hold of his left. And when those two joined hands, they sent a chill that reached all the way to his heart and threw a bleakness over his body, and he began to wring his hands in anguish and discouragement. All alone, Lord God, you saw it twice in there. There's nobody but I. I've been jealous for you, God. I've been zealous for your glory. And look at this. I'm the only one that's left. There ain't nobody but me. I think I'll go eat worms. But the truth and beauty, sovereign, preserving power of the Lord Jesus Christ are so breathtaking The Lord says to Elijah in great mercy, hey, bucko, I've left 7,000 people. You know, you're not alone. They haven't bowed their knees to Baal. Their mouths haven't kissed that vile wickedness. And you know, when Christians become discouraged about the church or about the prospects of the kingdom of God in this world or about our jobs or our life or our, resilience can rise within us by our remembering Elijah and the word of his God. God is saying to all of us, Christian, you are not alone. You are not alone. The poet said, thrice blessed is he to whom is given the instinct that can tell that God is on the field when he is most invisible. Invisible. God says to all Christians everywhere, oh, my church, you are not alone. My goodness has not departed from you. It will never depart from you. I am there. So practical principle number two is simply, discouragement is overcome by good company because good company encourages resilience in the togetherness of the body of Christ. Knowing that you're part of a collection of God's people and you belong to us and we belong to you, that overcomes the loneliness that can desecrate our hearts momentarily and impinge upon our minds with the stupidity of wrong thinking. And we get to know better who God is. And if that were all that had happened, maybe Elijah wouldn't have been so sad as to ask God for what he asked. But there was something else. And it's very interesting, God's practical principle for handling this third discouragement. You see, the wicked Jezebel bore Elijah hostility and enmity. And isn't it the case, Christian, that bullying and unfriendliness and unkind criticism can discourage your soul, especially if you're a sensitive soul? Elijah has to face squarely one of the ironies of godliness. You love Jesus. There is a hostility of others against godly spirituality. And it's getting not better in this land. It's getting worse. And here Elijah is serving God faithfully, and this happens. The implacable fury of Jezebel pursuing him, wanting to kill him. What's that all about? How come you aren't protecting me, God? Where are you? How is a Christian to deal with those kind of assaults? Hostility, enmity, ugly words, discouraging words can be bricks that lay an easy path for us to become downcast. I've known criticism. I know you all just love everything I ever preach. But it hasn't always been that way. I know. So what's a guy to do? What's a girl to do? Well, God gives us kind of a funny, odd answer here for this one. Elijah has collapsed under the harsh criticisms and the critical onslaught. So yes, God feeds him. Here, some good stuff. God assures him that he's not alone. Get rested up. I got 7,000 people. Hey, you need a small group. You need a close company of Christians with you. 7,000, a pretty big group to meet weekly, but nonetheless, it's there. So by now, I'm looking for some kind of a nice word over this scene, like, oh, Elijah, sticks and stones may break our bones, but names will never hurt us. That's not the truth, of course. But in 1 Kings 19:13, we get the antidote to discouragement and the encouragement to resilience. God asked him, wait for it, Elijah, what are you doing here? Holy mackerel, what kind of sympathy is that from the Lord? Elijah, what are you doing here? 1 Kings 19:13. Curious. Let me illustrate what I think is going on. There's this Australian film, the Return to Snowy River. Maybe some of you have seen it. The guy rides on the horse. He's great. Well, he falls in love with the heroine, and the heroine is so self-sacrificing that she leaves him and heads down off the high mountain because that was the only way that she could see that people's lives would be saved, and she sacrifices herself from her love, and this is heartrending, and he hears about this while he's in the town, and he drags himself into the town store, and there's a lady in there with wisdom and age and discretion, and she gives him some advice because he's kind of moping and discouraged, and she looks at him and she says, "What are you doing here? Go, get on your horse, ride. Go get to her before she gets off the mountain." And lo and behold, he takes her advice, and the sun is setting, and he jumps on his horse, and he gallops down, and he finds her at the pass with the burning galloping of the horse and the burning kiss on his lips, and it all works out. Well, happily, he had ears to hear. So God looks at the discouraged face of Elijah and says, "What are you doing here?" Do you know what I'm seeing there? That we cultivate Christian resilience by letting go of numbing and powerlessness. I'm a victim, so I'm numb and I'm powerless. And God just sneaks around the corner and says, "Hey, Jeffrey, what are you doing here? You're not, don't numb yourself. Don't let that numbing stay. You want to overcome discouragement? You need resilience. And you're not powerless. And above all, Jeff, you may be a victim. Those people should have been much nicer to you. They should have realized how wonderful you really are." And you are a victim in some respects. But what are you first and last, church? An agent. An agent of choice. As hard as it is to glorify God. And that's what we are in His people. So He says, "Hey, Elijah, I got something for you to do. What are you doing here?" It's kind of counterintuitive, but it's a good word from God. In the 11th century, King Henry III of Bavaria became discouraged about his court life, the pressures of being a monarch. He made application to Prior Richard at a local monastery and wanted to be accepted as a contemplative and spend the rest of his life in the monastery. Going to drop out. Anybody want to join him? "Your Majesty," said Prior Richard, "do you understand, Your Majesty, O King, that a solemn pledge here that you take is one of obedience? That will be hard because you have been a king all your life," or when, "I understand," said King Henry. "The rest of my life I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you." "Well, then I will tell you what to do," said Prior Richard. "Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you." And King Henry did. And when King Henry III died, a statement was written over on his gravestone, the epitaph, "The king learned to rule by being obedient." When you're tired of your role, or you're tired of your responsibilities before the face of indictment and criticisms, it helps to remember divine providence has planted you in this certain place and has told you to be a good Christian student, mechanic, accountant, architect, teacher, social servant, father, mother, son, daughter, and to get to work. God asked Elijah with prodding edge, "What are you doing here? Go anoint Hazael, king over Syria. Go anoint Jehu, king over Israel. Go anoint Elijah as your successor." And in the activity of doing, there was you've experienced it, the result of the diminishment of discouragement, because resilience rose under not numbing and under not being powerless. Elijah, you've eaten, you've rested. I told you you're not alone. You got 7,000 people with you. Now know that I planted you here, and that's where you're going forward. And he knew, again, the beauty and truth of Jesus Christ. The deep structure truth within all of this. Yeah, good food. Yeah, good company. Yeah, good work. Yeah, good self-care. But the deep structure undergirding all of that is that God is involved with your life in the power of His love, in the power of His providence. And I want to close with one illustration that will bring us to the table of the Lord. And that was with the Scottish poet, James Beattie. he became so discouraged when his talented, gifted son died that the Scottish poet James Beattie buried his poems in his son's grave with his son. And at that moment, he reflected back that he never instructed his son in growing up with any repetitive way about the glories and enthralling loveliness of Jesus Christ. But he did, at Graveside, recall that there was a time, and it brightened his heart, there was a time when his son had begun to read, and he decided, since his son could read, he would plant his son's name in the garden with seeds. So he did. And one day the son came running in and said, "Daddy, Daddy, my name is written in the garden." And his father played along and said, "Oh, surely you jest. No, that couldn't be." And he said, "Daddy, Daddy, come see." So he pulled his dad to the garden, and his dad, he said, "Look," and clearly the name was written in flowers, rough, but nonetheless it was there of his son. And the father played along more, and he said, "Ah, that's just a happen-so. That ain't nothing. That's just a happen-so." And his little boy said, "No, no, Daddy. That couldn't be a happen-so. Someone must have planted it there. Someone must have planted it there, Daddy." And at that point, his father put his hands on the son's shoulders, and he looked at him in the eyes, and he said, "Son, look at your hands, look at your arms, look at your feet. Someone must have planted me," as the little boy said. And his father told him about God and told him about the Lord. Well, there it is for us, that God has planted you. Look, Christian, at your hands. Look, Christian, at your feet. Look, Christian, inside, at your heart that's aglow with knowing the glory and sweetness and lovely enthralling beauty and supremacy of Jesus Christ, and know that someone must have planted you here and planted that in you. And it's in knowing that involvement that brings us to the Lord's table with the further affirmation of Christ's covenant pledge to ever be for us and with us. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we pray that the bread and the cup, the bread and the juice, will be moved from common purposes to the sacrament of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. If indeed discouragement is with us today, or has been with us recently, or plans to come camp around our hearts in the near future, let this covenant blessing of the sacrament, representing the body and blood of Jesus and all of his blessings and all of his benefits, let that be applied and sealed to us so that we stand with resilience for your glory, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. We hope that God used this message to provide you insight and guidance into your relationship with him. You can find out more about Rosslyn Presbyterian Church on our website at rosslynchurch.org or on our Facebook page. Goodbye, and God bless you.